Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now hear the word of the Lord from verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give you the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hachilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for your word and ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you might minister to each one of us, that we would know how to live and know how to glorify your name in a better manner. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As far as you are concerned, do you think that 2007 will be a better year than 2006? If you think about it, will it be a better year or a worse year? And why do you say that? A survey was done by Gallup International, and they surveyed about 50,000 people across some 53 countries, and about 40% of them said they think 2007 is going to be a better year than 2006. On what were they basing their information? Optimism, economic growth, all sorts of intangible things. And so many people, some of them were positive, some of them were negative, some of them were despondent, and some of them were fearful about the future. And as you look at the year ahead, what do you see lies ahead of you in this year? Are you optimistic, in other words, positive, or are you pessimistic, negative? For some, based on this last year, I know some even in this congregation today, based on this last year, you're facing this new year with great fear and trepidation, with uncertainty. Some of you who have not gone back to work are dreading going back to the office. Some who are not employed are fearful of another year, of struggling to make ends meet. Some of you are uncertain with the rampant crime, unemployment, other things which affect us from day to day. For some of you, last year was a struggle in your faith. Are you going to be able to draw nearer to the Lord this year? And so as we look into 2007, there are so many uncertainties. And as we look at David's life, he was looking here into the next chapter of his life, and he had great fear and uncertainty. And so we're confronted with David's uncertainty. Even his men, we read in verse 3, "But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah.'" David was wanting them to go and fight in Keilah. And they were saying, "But we feel as though we are running away from a lion, this lion Saul who wants to devour us. And now you're wanting us to go to the local zoo and climb into the lion's den." They were afraid. They thought, "We're in Judah and this is dangerous enough. Why go and fight against the Philistines as well?" And we read also that David was also fearful. Why else would David have said, or why else would Jonathan have said to him in verse 17, "Do not fear, David, do not fear"? And so often we're faced with fears, uncertainties, concern. Psalm 54 was written at the time that the Ziphites, who were David's own people, they're from his own tribal land, that they betrayed him. David wrote Psalm 54. And he said, "O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves." So David was fearful about what lay ahead. And so there are many ironies in this passage. David, the national hero who had killed Goliath, this great hero of the nation, was now fearful of what lay ahead. I think it's an encouragement to us, because he knew the Lord who was faithful, the Lord who would look after him. And as we look at the scriptures, it's important to ask a question. What does this passage teach us about God? God is the one who sees all of time stretched out before him. We at any instance are experiencing time in the here and now, but God sees all of time. And this is the God to whom David was appealing, and to whom we at the beginning of 2007 need to appeal to. The God who sees all of time before him. And so we may be uncertain. There's so many things which we don't know. Are we going to be safe? For some, are we going to have children? Are we going to pass our exams? Are we going to make it financially? Am I going to get that job? Are we going to make it from month to month? For some, are our parents who are older still going to be alive at the end of the year? For some parents, are our children going to make wise decisions? For some of us, are we going to find Christ this year? Are we going to find hope in this life that's often meaningless? Just this week, I met with a man who is just trying desperately to be optimistic about the future. He came and saw me at the church. This last year was a terrible year for him. He and his family just about living on the street. And he came to me, his heart was broken as a father. He couldn't give his children Christmas presents. As we met at the Grace Ministers Conference, we were speaking with a pastor's wife there, Michelle and I. And this lady was just saying she doesn't know quite how they're going to make it this year. And as you face certain uncertainties, fears, concerns, look to the Lord who sees all of time. And as you'll see, the Lord who cares for his people. Another thing, as we look at the scriptures, we need to look at what does this passage say about God? But what else does the passage say about our responsibility before the Lord? And we see that David prayed. David inquired of the Lord. He was not just passive. So many people are worried and concerned, and their worry, it drives them to tears or to further worry or to compound it or to depression. But David allowed his concerns and his fears to drive him to his knees. And so we see throughout this passage, in verse 2, David inquired of the Lord. Later on, again, David inquired of the Lord in verse 4. And then often we see, we hear of the ephod. Ephod is a mystical thing to us. Often we don't understand what it is. But David would inquire through Abiathar, the high priest at that stage. He was the only priest left. Saul and Doeg had slaughtered the other 85 priests. And so the means by which David inquired of the Lord was to ask the high priest to come and intercede to the Lord for him. And this probably gives us the most beautiful picture of what the prayer would be that would accompany the high priest going before the Lord. The ephod was a type of tunic that the high priest would wear. It would have a breastplate on the front and a pouch where they would put Urim and Thummim in. And this was the means by which the high priest would determine the will of the Lord. So whenever we read of David inquiring of the Lord, he was saying, Lord, what is your will? As I see my future stretched out before me, I don't know what's going to happen. And here we see his prayer. As Abiathar would offer sacrifices and inquire of the Lord with the ephod on him, David would say, O Lord, verse 10, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. So this gives us a picture of us, how we are to inquire of the Lord, to wait on the Lord, to hear what he would say to us. David prayed before he made any decisions. What lies ahead of you in this year? Are you inquiring of the Lord? Or just following the open door, following the best opportunity, the path of least resistance? And going back to Psalm 54, beautiful words. He said, O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. And so what is our responsibility before this Lord who sees all of time stretched before him? Is to come and say, Lord, please hear my prayer. My future is uncertain. It's unknown. And Lord, won't you guide me? We should allow our fears and concerns to drive us to our knees. For young people who are seeking a career in the future, I remember when I was going for career guidance, the career guidance counselors were sometimes the least helpful people. They'd tell me that I could be a train driver, a computer programmer, and a doctor, and give me this range which were, I thought, mutually exclusive. But as a young person seeking career guidance, they speak to their parents who know them well. They speak to teachers, friends. They'd possibly go and do visitation, find out what do you really do in the workplace. Do lawyers really do what you see on TV? No. They spend most of their time in libraries reading old cases. But how do we seek guidance? Surely in seeking guidance in the career people who take so much effort, and parents who are so concerned about this, and children who try and for years work out. Surely in seeking the Lord's guidance into our future, we must spend as much energy in prayer, in waiting on the Lord, in inquiring of Him, in searching of the Scriptures, those verses which say, this is the will of the Lord. Then you will know the will of God. Surely in determining what we should do, what the will of God is for us, specifically in this year that lies ahead, surely we should go to the one who can truly make a difference in our future. The one who can truly make a difference in our future. And so another irony in this passage, a thing which seems strange, is we often look to David and think, wow, he had an amazing special relationship with the Lord. Great man of God. And he was. But the most beautiful thing in this passage that we see is that David had to go through a mediator, through a high priest, Abiathar, who was wearing an ephod. He had to go through a high priest who had to offer sacrifices for himself and then for David. And so there's this beautiful picture of us today being able to go to the Lord directly, to Jesus Christ, our high priest, who sits continually interceding for the saints. Saints, that is us, believers. Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Intercession is just another word for prayer. Jesus Christ, the high priest, who has replaced all these high priests who used to endlessly present sacrifices before the Lord, by dying on the cross, He made that sacrifice, and He is now the permanent mediator. Wherever we are, day or night, we can come before Him and inquire of the Lord. David, the great man of God, was limited in his access to God. Beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says, He had no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. So what is God's will for you as you approach this year? Firstly, if you do not know Christ, to yield to Him. This year we're seeking to expose people, especially to the claims of Jesus Christ, that they would respond to God's word. And secondly, if you know Christ, to yield to Him, to allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, and to yield to Him, to abide in Christ, such that you would know His will, even in choosing one job over another, a morally neutral decision, in choosing one career path over another, in whether to sleep in or to phone someone, in whether to call someone or not, that God would be Lord of all. And so we see that as David prayed and inquired of the Lord guided him. And we see in this passage a picture of David's guidance. The Lord guided him in attacking the Philistines. The Lord guided him in going to Keilah. And then if David wasn't listening carefully, he would have missed the Lord saying to him that he needs to leave Keilah as well. In verse 14b, can you imagine living like this? And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. See, the Lord has a bigger purpose. And the Lord was guiding David such that David would do His will. Another irony, strange thing we see in this passage is that Saul sought him every day. Saul was hunting for David. He was searching for him wherever he could, high and low. And he's been searching for him for several chapters, but he cannot find him. And here we see Jonathan started looking for him and found him immediately. That is how God works. He allows things to happen in His providence, in His care, in comforting His people. And it's not so much that David could see his best friend so that he could have a coffee shop visit and be encouraged. It was so that Jonathan could strengthen his hand in God. In verse 16, we read that he strengthened his hand in God. In a sense, David was downcast. The people of Keilah. Imagine David had gone and he'd rescued these people. And then the people of Keilah had betrayed him. Betrayed David to Saul. And then as David was moving, just before he moved on to the next portion of his life, the Ziphites, they were from his own territory, were going to betray him as well. And the Lord knew for David this would probably be too much. And so in the middle, he sent his good friend Jonathan to strengthen his hand in God. So that is also what we're called to this year. Those that are going from one difficulty to another, to take their hand and strengthen it in God. I'm sure that he prayed with him, just lifted his hand up and again connected it with the Lord in the midst of his discouragement. The Lord knew that the ungrateful people of Keilah and the deceitful Ziphites would discourage David to no end, but the Lord was there to comfort. And so in the midst of this, as you look to this year, and perhaps you'll go from one difficulty to another, wait on the Lord such that he will comfort you in the midst of that. It's ironic also that David was inquiring of the Lord. He was close to the Lord, and he was going from one difficulty to another, being betrayed by people who should have looked after him, supported him. But he was in the center of God's will for his life. Alexander Pedon, in approximately 1685, he was a Scotsman. In the midst of this great difficulty, Alexander Pedon and a number of believers were fleeing from the local authorities who were trying to capture him, put him in prison, and then put him to death. He was a man who stood up for the faith. And at one stage, he and his companions, fellow believers, they were running so hard and they had people chasing them on horseback. And they got to the stage where they just collapsed. They were absolutely exhausted. And Alexander, in Old English, I've got it here, but he said, "Lord, have you not got something better for these people to do than pursue us? Lord, do you not have other believers who have strength to carry on? Won't you divert these people to them for some time?" And the Lord brought down this heavy mist, and they were able to rest, and these people were diverted. And so that's kind of the picture we get here of David running for his life. And he's a stone's throw from Saul. He's on one side. I think this would make a great movie. Suspense. David on one side of the valley, Saul on the other side, and they're coming together, and he's just about to capture him. But the Lord, in his providence, sends the Philistines to attack Saul from another front, and he has to turn and defend his people. In the same way that Alexander Pedon experienced so many years ago, David experienced, that the Lord in his providence looks after his people. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we can handle. Beautiful book which I can recommend to you, and it's easy reading, you can read it in the afternoon. Lessons from a Sheepdog by Philip Keller. Philip Keller paints a picture of the sheepdog being the disciple and him looking to the shepherd for guidance. And so the shepherd is standing on the top of the hill. He sees all of the pastures laid out before him. He sees all of the sheep laid out before him. He sees the obstacles. And he then directs the sheepdog in running the affairs there. And that sheepdog occasionally runs off and does its own thing. But the shepherd just delights when the sheepdog looks to him, listens to his calls, and often it would be quite a far distance, and the shepherd would just stand and show hand signals, all sorts of hand signals. And the only way the sheepdog, the disciple as we see it, would know what the shepherd's will is to look permanently, even as he's running, just to look to the shepherd, who saw everything stretched out before him. And so as we see the Lord with all time stretched before him, everything, all the obstacles which lie ahead of us, all the difficulties, we need to look to him as our shepherd and be a faithful disciple, a faithful sheepdog. Philip Keller says the most difficult thing for the sheepdog to often do is to obey the command, "Stay. Stay." He said, often we're so busy and energetic, it is so difficult to just sometimes stay, because he just wants him to keep those sheep in that place. And we need to learn to obey all the commands of the Lord. Go, wait, run, stay. Such that the Lord would guide our paths. When we wait on the Lord, we know his blessing. Psalm 54, as David reflected on this time, even in the midst of this turbulence, just as he escaped from this valley where he was almost captured, he said, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. He says, with a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. So it's wonderful to know God's will for our life. And the only way for us to respond as that sheepdog would respond to Philip Keller, as he was a shepherd in the southern parts of England, is in obedience. Our task is to pray, to seek his guidance, and then respond with obedience. In the book Prince Caspian, by C.S. Lewis, part of the Chronicles of Narnia, at one stage Lucy is walking with her brothers and sisters, brothers and sister Peter, Susan, Edmund, and then Trumpkin is also there. And she glances and she sees Aslan. Aslan is a picture of Christ to these disciples. And she just has a glimpse that others do not see. And she says, Aslan desires us to go in that direction. She knows because he has beckoned her. And then her brothers and sister and Trumpkin say, no, surely you are just imagining it. You don't really know what Aslan's will is for your life. Come, let us try our own way. And so they went down by this difficult path. They were shot at with arrows. They had to flee, and they ended up absolutely exhausted and despondent. And that night she met again with Aslan. And Aslan said, why did you not follow me? And she said, no, because the others didn't want to follow you. And Aslan didn't even need to say anything to her. She said, I should have followed you, even if they didn't know you. And the next morning when she got up, she saw Aslan. The others couldn't see him because they didn't have sufficient faith. But she just set her course, and she just followed him. She did not even see the trees. She did not see the other dangers. And he led her along the side of the cliff. Her brothers and sister and Trumpkin were saying, are you crazy? Why are you going that way? And she didn't even answer, just had her eyes fixed on Aslan, the picture of Christ for us. And as C.S. Lewis used fantasy as a picture of our road of discipleship, it was most useful that we would have our eyes fixed on Christ, the risen Christ. So the writer of Hebrews encourages us. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the final irony is that we do not know what lies ahead in 2007, but we can know the one who does know what lies ahead in 2007. So if you do not know the God who sees all of time stretched before him, respond to him now. If you do, just renew yourself. Look to Jesus in this year that lies ahead. Let us pray. Lord God, won't you fill us with the vision of Christ, our shepherd, the Lion of Judah who would guide us through deep gorges. Lord Jesus, the one who died for us, that we might live, that we might have a hope beyond this life. So, Lord God, as we each reflect, maybe take some quiet time just to reflect on this year ahead. Lord, won't you, by your Spirit, overwhelm us with the need to pray and to seek your guidance and to lift you up high where you belong as the Lord God, the Sovereign One, the one who is in control, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is not caught up in time and limited by time, but sees all of time and sees all of our days before him. So Lord, we lift up your name and praise your name. May you be glorified in our lives, in our local church, in our city, in our nation. Lord, won't you build your church? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.